always wanted to ask but never had a place to ask it. Yes, I see that hand. Just come on forward here and I'll deal with you right over here. Come on around you. Up here. Here. You have to do it this way. What's your problem, son? But we're going to have a good time tonight. Adrian, you're my buddy. You got the first question. Huh? Why should we fast? Okay, that's a good question. Come on back here to Psalms. And let's see here where we want to go. Psalm 69. Now, his question is, why should we fast? And I'm taking you to the definitive passage on fasting in the Bible, and it's Psalm 69. Now, I'm going to give you a reference here how the Bible interprets itself. Now, you want to get Psalm 69:10, and then you want to get Psalms 35. Here, let's look at 10 first. 69:10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Now here's a verse that says that he chastened his soul with fasting. All right, now let's get a definition of that. Let's turn over to Psalms 35, and we'll see the definition of this. And this is another good verse. These two verses are the definitive verses on fasting in the Bible, and then we'll talk about it. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. Now notice he changed the word chastened to humbled. He just defined what it meant to be chasing your soul, humble your soul. See how that thing works? I humbled my soul with fasting, and then a little extra light, and my prayer returned into. See that word? That's your key word right there on fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Not unto, into. All right, now, let me explain it for you. First thing you want to know about fasting in the Old Testament is that there's nothing in the law that says that you're to fast. Fasting in the Old Testament was a voluntary thing, and you find it being done in situations throughout the Old Testament. There is absolutely nothing in the law that says you should fast. It was something that they did for a particular reason, which we now know is to chasten or humble their soul and then to bring their prayer back into their bosom. Bosom being your heart or your soul or the inner part of you. Now, here's the standard teaching on fasting. And the standard teaching on fasting today is this. You have some problem in your life, some issue in your life, maybe some struggle in your life. So what you do is you pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, and God doesn't answer your prayer. So the standard teaching is then that you begin to enter into fasting, that is denying yourself food. And then through that denying yourself food, God then looks at you and says, feel sorry for you because you're so hungry, and then answers your prayer. Now that's basically the standard teaching on fasting, and of course fasting had nothing to do with that, but that's what you hear today. And what you're teaching on it today is that if you don't get what you want, just quit eating for a while, and then God will feel sorry for you, or he won't want you to starve to death, so he'll give you what you want so you don't starve to death. And that's an oversimplification, but that's basically what the teaching is today on it. Now, let me just say this to you. Fasting was never done so you could get what you want. Never was. And you're going to find that when you get into the New Testament, that they fast, but they don't fast to get what they want. That is a grand misinterpretation of the concept of fasting. I've never found a person in my life that ever wanted to fast, believed in fasting, or had the concept of fasting that I just gave you, that ever knew where Psalm 69 was or Psalm 35 was in the Bible. I never found one. And I've talked to a few of them. Trying to do something out of the Bible without understanding the definitive of it in the Bible is pretty worthless. And yet, we, for whatever reason, we as God's people just continue to do what we think is a spiritual thing, even though we don't know where it's at in the Bible or couldn't explain it in the Bible. But that's just human nature. We don't do that with any other thing. And if you've ever been a car salesman, you know that nobody just walks in and buys the car. I guess there are some, but nobody very rarely walks in and never looks at the car, never drives the car, never asks about the car, just gets in the car, gives you a check, and drives off with it. I don't think anybody ever bought a house by driving by and saying, that's the one I want. See? I don't think that anybody ever found a husband or a wife. Of course, you got to be careful on this one now by doing it that way, but I'm sure someplace in the world that would be true. But what see, we'll do everything the way we want to do it to figure it out. I mean, somebody goes and buys a laptop computer, you'll go on the Consumer Report, you'll find out which one's best, which one batteries won't blow up, you'll find everything is about it. You're going to go buy a dog, you're going to find everything on that dog, you'll go there, you'll find every book on every dog you ever wanted. Whatever you do, except when it comes to the Bible. It's just been one of those things that's absolutely, you know, just amazed me about human nature. You won't buy a shotgun without going looking at it, checking it out, seeing what it'll do. I mean, but when it comes to the Bible, we'll just buy whatever anybody says. We'll never investigate it, and we'll just take this thing and run with it. And that's why, you know, so many people get screwed up on the Bible. Fasting was never given to get you what you want from God. So once God doesn't come through, then you just hold out and don't eat, you know, and then God gets worried about you and says, well, I better give it to him. He's going to die tomorrow if he don't eat, you know. No, that's not how it works. Now, let me say this to you. I told you this before, that the Bible teaches that there's three infirmities that we have as a Christian. One of those infirmities is that we don't know how to pray. And because we don't know how to pray, and the other two was that we forget, and then the first one was the fact that we forget, and I just forgot what the first one was. Proof that it works, huh? Well, I just said that one. What was the first one? First one, I had it in my head a minute ago. Well, you guys are a lot of help. I'll give it to you about three or four times. Huh? The flesh, your flesh, that's what it was. The infirmity of your flesh, the infirmity that we forget what God has done for us, and then the fact that we don't know how to pray. Understanding that great infirmity is most people think prayer is your order catalog from Cabela's to get whatever you want. And I know because they actually just got my catalog from Cabela's yesterday, and I was sitting there looking at all there and looking at all the stuff that I didn't have or would like to have. And a lot of people come to God in the Bible that way. And so we just put in our order. See? And, of course, that's not what prayer is all about. Now, you see bumper stickers all the time, and it shows it goes like this. Prayer changes things. See? Now, that's a half-truth. Prayer can change things, but prayer is not always to change things. In fact, I would say most of the time, prayer is not to change things. As you mature in the Lord and you become a Christian that's grounded in the Word of God a little bit, you'll learn a lot of things. And one of the things that you'll learn is you'll learn what to pray for and what not to pray for. You'll learn what you have a right to ask God to change and what you don't have a right to ask God to change. And when you learn that, then you got some kind of basis to have a prayer life with God. Now, chastening and fasting and the chastening of your soul was never to be used as a extra add-on when you didn't get your prayer. But what prayer is for you and what prayer should be for you, Prayer is the ability for you to get on God's wavelength to see and better understand what God is doing. So when you come to the Lord in prayer and your first idea, your first motive is to change whatever you don't like, then you're not going to get much out of prayer. Remember I told you before, and I mentioned this a couple of times, that back in the Old Testament, when the boys from Aaron's boys, they were the priests, and they went and they got strange fire to light the stuff in the tabernacle, and God killed them. Now, the way that thing is set up, that whole thing in there is a picture of your spiritual work as a Christian. And you're going to find that in that side of that tabernacle was something called the altar of incense. And that altar of incense is a picture of your prayer life. And that altar of incense, along with the 7-pronged candlestick, never went out. And the incense burned continually, as did the 7-pronged candlestick burn continually. And what happened in that thing was this. When they kept those things going and they lit those things the first time, that fire had to come off the brazen altar. And that brazen altar was the altar that was out in front of the tabernacle, and that's where the sacrifice was killed. That's a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. In other words, everything in your life and my life better have its beginning and its source at Calvary, or it's out of the wrong moat and out of the wrong model and out of the wrong concept. So when your prayer life starts with what you want instead of what God wants, you got wrong fire in your altar of incense. That's the type. And I'd say, dare some say today, that probably 99.9% of prayer today is just about as foreign to God as anything could be. And, very little prayer today has its originally at Calvary. And what happens is that we take prayer for what we want it to be, and we don't take it back to Calvary and realize that the Christian life isn't about what you want and I want, it's about what God wants. But when we lose that concept, which we lose pretty quickly in the 21st century as Christians and the 20th century, then the next step down is to take our prayer life and make it about what we want more than what God wants. And when you lose those two concepts, you've just entered into Aaron's boys getting strange fire off the altar for the altar of incense. And that's why the Bible says that your prayer is an infirmity. And you don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. So what fasting is that when you pray, you don't pray to change God's mind. You pray to get on the same wavelength with God that you might be able to see what God is doing and how God wants you to fit into it, or why God is using you in this time to go through this. When you can't get there, and you just can't get past it to get into it, then fasting came in, and fasting came in not that God would see your agony of not eating and then show you, but fasting was the ability for you to go one day without food and to feel the adverse effects of that in your flesh, and that would put you in a better position to know how weak you really are and how corrupted that you really are, that you can't go 24 hours without this flesh raising its ugly head and giving you a headache like you're going to die, like Esau, and going through all of the things that, man, I've been 24 hours, I haven't eaten, I got a headache, I'm dizzy, I got pains in my stomach, all these things. Our flesh many times masks itself, and we think that the flesh is not really a problem, when all you got to do is miss one meal of feeding that flesh and seeing how it responds to not getting what it wants when it's used to getting it. And what fasting does in the prayer person's life, when they're in a very tough time going through something and they want to get down on the level where God's at, you've got to come to the end of self. You've got to get everything about you out and everything about God in. Fasting is one mode that you do that, by allowing yourself to go without food, showing you how weak you are in your flesh, and then claiming that to God and saying, God, I am so rotten and so filthy and so dependent on the things of this world that I can't even go a day without feeling all the adverse effects. God, I'm so miserable. I'm so rotten. There's nothing good in me. I can't even go a day without this old flesh wanting to control me. God, when you get to that point in your life, you're at the end of self, see? Then you have the ability to get where God's at. So that's what fasting was in the Bible. And it's a far cry from what you hear today on it. That help you? Any other questions about it? Anybody else want me to clarify anything? I mean, that's a kind of a short list thing, but it's yes. Right. There's a number of places in the Bible. Moses fasts for 40 days. Christ fasts for 40 days. Elijah fasts for 40 days. And it's all a thing that where they're at and what they're going through. And it's not to get anything from God. And that's the thing. Once you get in the mindset that you lose sight of the fact that you're here on this planet after you're saved, for any other reason than God's purpose, once you lose sight of that, I promise you, you will lose sight of your prayer life, and your prayer life will be start being about you and what you want instead of God and what He wants. It's just a two-step dance, and you can't take the one step without taking the other. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't follow you. What did you say the first part? They use it in every way they want to use it. I mean, there's nothing magical about fasting if you're casting out demons. Now that it was a thing in Matthew there, but he's dealing with the Old Testament nation of Israel, and he's dealing with the apostles in the church age. Fasting really, you know why I think that probably, and people will disagree with me on this, and that would be fine, but one of the reasons I don't think fasting is for today, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, I wouldn't say not to do it, but I don't think that one of the reasons why it's today is because you have fasting was to put you on the level with God's mind to show you what God wanted. And you don't need to fast to do that because you've got a book that is God's mind. See? Now that's the issue. Now somebody said, well, Bob, I fast, and you know, then I wouldn't say you're wrong for doing it. I wouldn't say that I probably went 10 years of my life where I fasted one day a week, from Sunday night to Tuesday night. And that's 2 days a week. Tuesday morning. That was one day. However you cover it, was one day. And I didn't do it for anything spiritual. It wasn't a thing where I was, did it for that way. I just felt like it was a good discipline thing in my life for me personally, to be able to do that. At that point, I was traveling around the world and I was getting into situations at times when you might not get to eat. And to me, it was a self-discipline thing that if I could discipline my flesh for one day not to do it, I could discipline my flesh for 2 days. And if I got myself in a situation where I didn't eat for 2 days, it wasn't the thing on my mind that I had to worry about. But it had nothing to do with that. But I know what the flesh does when you start out that way. I mean, boy, you get a headache, you feel weak, you feel faint. And if I learned anything from it, it showed me how fleshly we are, depending on it, that you miss one meal and that old flesh just wham-whams its mouth and says, feed me, And we give into it all the time. And if fasting would do anything good for you, I would think that it would show you how you're not in control. And we think we're in control. You just don't feed that fat face of yours for about an hour and a half and see how much control you are. I promise you. I mean, I promise you. You'll find out who's in control and who's not. And you go a day with it, then I'll tell you what, you won't be pointing any fingers at Esau. Somebody dangles a Big Mac in front of your nose, you'll sell your birthright, your first child, and your three kids, and your dog in 15 seconds for it. So, I mean, I'm telling you, we think we have control over the flesh. If you ever want to test, just go one day without eating and watch what happens. Go a half a day, see? For some of you, just pass up the donuts in the morning. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah, it's like the old standard joke and the kid went into his dad and his dad said to the kid, he says, son, why don't you don't need to eat any more chocolate. You need to give up chocolate. Yeah. Give it up for the 40 days of Lent. And the kid said, well, you didn't give up anything. He says, I did too. I gave up alcohol. And the kid said, Daddy, I saw you drinking a beer last night. And he says, well, I gave up hard alcohol, see. The kid said, okay, I'll just give up hard chocolate and just eat soft chocolate, see? I mean, always a way around it. Always a way around it. And that's not even a fast in the sense of the word, because a real biblical fast, you didn't eat anything. You drank water and you drank liquid, but you didn't eat any food. It wasn't like, I'm going to fast, so I'm going to give up what I don't like anyhow. For me, if somebody said, would you like to fast? Sure. What would you like to fast? I'll give up green beans and mashed potatoes, because I don't eat them anyhow, see? Crazy. Yes, sweetheart. I'm sorry now. Is that over again? Ramadan? Well, the nation of Israel, and I'm not all that up on Ramadan, but I know this. I know the nation of Israel today, they try to put in a lot of spiritual things that have nothing to do with God or the Bible. And what they'll do, they'll bring a lot of things that they see in the Old Testament that were done, and they'll incorporate them into their religious services today. But they really don't mean anything as far as the Bible's concerned or God is concerned. Because as I said, well, you weren't here, but as I said Sunday, at this particular point, God is finished with the nation of Israel temporarily, so he's not dealing with them. So most of the stuff that they do, sweetheart, is all for show. It's part of their religious grandeur that they put on. It's I remember one time, you know, around Christmas time, one time I remember watching a thing on television, and it was over in England with the Church of England, and they were having this coronation for Christmas, for Christ's birth, and it was the most unbelievable. I mean, everybody, you know, it was grand. It was just absolutely stupendous. And, you know, I watched all that and I thought to myself, everything in this has nothing to do with anything in the Bible, but it's a great picture to them because their religion is not about anything inward. They don't have any personal relationship with God. Their religion is all displayed outwardly, see? Much like the Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists. There's nothing really inward. It's all outward. Come look at my church. Come look at this beautiful basilica. Come look at all this pomp and circumstance. Come feel. You walk into here and you just feel God's presence, you know. Everybody talks low and you hear the echoes of the priest singing, you know, and all the cantors and all that stuff. And that's basically what Israel does right now with the nation of Israel. There's nothing on the inside with them, so it's all outside. So they've taken a lot of things from the Old Testament and they've taken the feasts. And they put all a bunch of stuff, and most of the feasts that they keep today, or a lot of them, aren't even in the Bible, see, in the Old Testament. So what you have is all of this stuff added that is a display of religion, but nothing on the inside. So they'll add fasting to it, but it'll be the same kind of silly stuff like they were talking about up here, where you give up something that really you don't ever do anyhow, just for the sake of being religious. So, and that's where not only that group, but all the other groups fall into it. And yeah, Muslims are the same way. It's all about what they believe and how they interpret the Quran and the Old Testament and their relationship to God and through Abraham. So it's all the same. It's all outward. There's nothing inward. And that's one of the real traits of knowing Bible Christianity from everything else in the world, or what is real versus what's false. Is real religion has nothing to do with anything outwardly. Real faith has to do with what's inward. And when it's inward, then the outward doesn't matter as far as the pomp and circumstance and the buildings and the attire and all of the things that go along with it. In fact, I remember watching that Christmas pageant at that time, and I was mesmerized by it, because, I mean, it went on for like 3 or 4 hours, and they had a whole big deal with it. And I remember watching that and thinking to myself, you know what? There isn't anybody in that building who knows or even cares that here's a church called the Church of England. And here it is. It is the national state church now of England. And there isn't anybody in this ceremony that was remotely understands that how this church came into being. The Church of England came into being because Henry VIII, who was on the throne of England at the time, wanted to divorce his wife and marry somebody else. At that time, England was Catholic, and you couldn't get a divorce unless you got the decree from the Pope. So he calls the Pope up on the hotline and says, hey, look, I don't love Anne Boleyn anymore, and I want to marry Catherine of Spain. He was married to Catherine of Spain, and he wanted to marry Anne. That's how it was. And the Pope said, well, I can't do that, buddy, because now the King of Spain, he's killing all these Christians for me, and I can't upset him. He'd be really hot if I gave him a divorce, you know, because back then the countries made alliances by marriage, see? He says, oh, I can't do that. And the Pope, you know, he goes and hangs up the phone. He's moping around, not eating, you know, getting his shirt sleeve and his food, you know, not paying much attention, just moping around the Vatican, you know, not the Pope, Henry VIII, you know, he's just really down the dumps. He had a prime minister, and the prime minister came to him and he said, Thomas Cromwell was his name. And Thomas Cromwell said, you know, what's the matter? And he said, well, he said, I want to marry, you know, Anne, and I'm married to Catherine, and I really don't love her anymore. And I told the Pope, and the Pope wouldn't give me permission to get a divorce. And so the Archbishop guy, he starts prodding him, and he starts saying, well, what do you mean, man? He says, who's this Pope? You're the King of England. And he got him all riled up, and Henry VIII said, yeah, I am the King of England. So he called the Pope back on the phone. And he calls him and he says, hey, he says, you know what? I just decided something. I don't need you to give me my divorce. We're going to break from the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to start our own church. And what are we going to call it, Tom? He says, call it the Church of England. We're going to call it the Church of England. And he hung up the phone. So he kicked the Roman Catholic Church out, started the Church of England. So here's a church with all the pomp and circumstance that got started in 1560, 1540, somewhere in there, because the king wanted to divorce somebody else, and the Pope wouldn't do it, so he kicked the Pope out, started his own church, set himself up as the head of that church, and gave himself the decree to get a divorce. And that's how the Church of England came into being, see? And today, you're over that stuff, and you look at that stuff, and you watch it, and people in there are saying, wow, this is really, no, it's all outward. It's all outward. Nothing inward, nothing real, nothing that has anything to do with God, and that's the mark of a true believer versus someone who's just a religionist. They had to have all the things on the outside. I don't need nothing on the outside. I just need what's on the inside. So when you see all these groups with all of that stuff, and they add the fasting in and all the ceremonial stuff and all the things that go along with it, then, that's what you're up against and that's what you're dealing with, and that's why that is. So fasting was never, never, never given. It was never given as part of a religious service. It was never given as part of Israel's feast. Never was. It was always voluntarily, nothing in the law about it. And a person did that. And a lot of times they also put on sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth is like burlap to us today. And it's a very itchy, scratchy. And the ashes were very powdery and very messy. And generally, between the not eating and irritating your skin with ashes and burlap, made you about one of the most miserable people you could ever want to be around. And it actually pointed you, and now this is what it says over there in Psalm 35, your prayer returned into thy bosom. See? The prayer that you were giving to God came back inside because of your fasting and you looked at it, not as you wanted to see it, but did it go back to Calvary? See that thing? Where was the fire of that prayer taken from? What God wants to do with your life or what you want out of your life? And that's how it works. Just that simple. Very basic, but very profound and very very easy to understand once you just take the two definitive verses that lay it out. You've got to have the definitive passage for whatever subject you're going to take in the Bible. And it shows you the difference between it's chastening here and humbling your soul here. And that humbling is about then that prayer comes back into your bosom. It comes back to you, and you see it for what it is. You don't just put it out. Fasting puts it back in. And when it comes back in, you see it because of the end of self, hopefully the way God wants you to see it. So that's what you got. Anybody else on that? Yes, at that point, you see it for what it is, not for what you perceive it to be.
And then at that point,
you have the ability at that point to understand what God's doing, even though you may not like what he's doing.
And would that be a point where then you see it the way God sees it, and you could pray again the way he would desire you to pray, and he gives you the
key over there is what Jan brought up, David and that little boy. David never asked God to heal that boy. He just simply said, I didn't know what God was going to do. So he wasn't doing it asking God to change it. He was doing it so when the boy died, David had the right approach because he accepted it, because he had seen through his prayer and fasting what God was doing and why God was doing it, so he accepted it. That's what it was. Next question. That's a good question. Very good. Give you the first one every week if it's that good. But you got to keep your standard up. Yes, ma'am.
My boss and I were talking today about abortion. And she was talking about, I had come across a website when I was doing some schooling, and they have pictures of abortions. And she said, yeah, there's even a video out now where they actually video the baby being aborted. And I said, yeah, I saw that. It's called the Silent Abortion. It's a 12-week-old fetus, and I guess you can actually see the baby's mouth as it's giving it a consent to be aborted. I said, how can anybody say that that's not a human being?
Well, you ain't going to like my answer any better than you didn't like his, because he's pretty much got it on the money.
Is that true?
Well, here's the thing. I'm not saying it's not a human being.
Okay.
But we got to go back to our Bible as a definition. Okay. Now, let me just say this thing first before I answer this. I think the abortion issue for 99% of it is a farce. Okay? I'll tell you why. The Catholics don't want abortions because that's how they build their church. So their motive is off the wall. See? So I don't even throw them into the mix, because their motive is they don't care one way or the other. That's how they build Catholics. See? That's why they have birth control, or don't have birth control, because that's how their church grows. You see? Now the other group, I've never had any credibility in the other group. Now, you know how I know? Now I know without a doubt abortion is sin. There's no doubt in my mind that abortion is wrong. There's no doubt in my mind that abortion is totally against God. And I would never wreck anybody and get an abortion. Now you got a medical situation where you're gonna take the mother or the baby. See? You don't have to worry about that, because in the Bible, it's already covered in the law. When you find yourself into that situation, you take the mother, preserve the mother, and you don't kill the mother to lose the baby, see? Now, so I believe abortion's terribly wrong. I would never recommend it. I think anybody that, I think it's like any other sin at the same time. If there's somebody in here that you've had an abortion in life, I don't want you to go out here jumping off the bridge. We don't really have any bridges that close anyhow, but it's just like any other sin. I mean, it doesn't mean if you had an abortion that you know, eternally damned and doomed for all of eternity. Absolutely not. It's just like any other sin. I mean, there's not all the other sins, and then there's the sin of abortion. But we got to go back to our Bible here. And the definition of the definitive verse in the Bible is in Genesis, where God made man, and he says, and God made man of the dust of the ground, there's his body, breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, there's his spirit, and man became a living soul. Giving the indication that that baby doesn't become a living soul till he gets the breath of life. That doesn't happen until he breathes his first breath. Now, that's the standard argument against abortion. Now, here's the problem. I have never met anybody that believes in abortion is murder. I've never met any of them that I thought were honest. Because you know what? They'll get up there and they'll pick it about abortion being murder. But I've never in all my years seen anybody that picketed abortion was murder ever picketed the court system to try the doctors and the people for murder. Never. Never, ever in my 56 years of living. They say it's murder, but their conviction doesn't follow all the way to the end. If I thought it was actually murder and I was in charge of something, I would push legislation to have the doctors charged with murder. And the people that did it charged with murder. They don't even believe it themselves. And I'll tell you something else. If they believe that it is life when it's conceived, then how come when it dies on their tombstone, it has the day they were born, not 9 months before. It has the day they come into this world as being a soul and the day they died when they went out. They don't even believe it. See? Now, I told you before, I'm not a complicated guy. With me, it's very black and white. And it's a very emotional issue. And the moment you start talking like this, people get upset because of the fact that they think a little. I can't think of nothing more despicable than taking a baby and aborting the baby. It may not be a soul, see, in that sense, but you ain't going to tell me that Jeremiah, before he ever came out of the womb, God said God knew him. Now, that doesn't mean he was a soul, but it means that God had a plan for him. See? So you may not be killing somebody as a soul, but you're certainly shortcutting God's program with what that person is, and I would think that that'd be worse than murdering somebody. See? So, now here's the verse, Exodus chapter 22. Now, this is where they would go. And I know both sides of the argument. And I, you know, I like I said, I'm pretty black and white on it. You show me where it is life, and I'll go along with you. But I've looked at everything in here, and I'll show you some of them, and it just doesn't come up. And I know a lot of people get into these things, but they don't understand, like everything else, why they do it. Now, I'll show you. Exodus chapter 21. Now look at verse 22. Now here's where this lady would go if she knows it as good as she should know it. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, all right, two men get in a bar brawl and the woman there is pregnant and they knock her over the table. He wants to punch the guy, misses the guy, punches her, knocks her over the table. Table spills over, she hits the ground. Probably deserved it, but anyway, here we go. Well, she's pregnant, she shouldn't be in the bar in the first place. Amen? I got another message I'm going to preach here. I'm going to preach about pregnant women in bars. No. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, she's pregnant, two men are in a fight, so that her fruit depart from her, she loses the baby, and yet no mischief follows. She doesn't die. he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. Okay? Two guys get in a fight, knock the pregnant lady down. The baby, she loses the baby, but no mischief follows. She doesn't die. Then the husband says to him, then you got to pay me X amount of this for losing that baby. All right, verse 23. And if any mischief follow, the woman dies and loses the child, then thou shalt give life for life. You see? The woman is equated as life for life, but the baby wasn't. Now, I mean, there isn't any way around that. Now, you may not like that, or not you, but somebody may not like that. Somebody may emotionally get caught up with it. I mean, I know how women are with their babies, you know, and they just think that little sweet little thing they carry around for 9 months. And I agree. I'm not saying it's not wrong, and I'm not saying I think it's worse than murder, as far as I'm concerned. But what I'm saying is the guys that teach it as murder don't even believe what they teach because they don't carry it all the way to the end. At least if I did, I'd carry it all the way to the end. And I wouldn't just push to end abortion. I'd push for every doctor that had abortion to be charged with murder, capital murder. And every woman that had an abortion charged with capital murder if I really thought it was murder, see? But Christians are so stupid today, see? They'll buy right into that. They'll go down there carving that thing, you know, abortion, murder, and you never see one sign. Charge the doctors with first-degree murder, see? Never happened. And when they finally bury somebody, it's not the 9 months before when they were conceived. On their tombstone will be the day they took the breath of life and the day they stopped taking the breath of life. Now, in your Bible, the Bible defines when a man dies, the breath of life leaves him. And your Bible defines life coming in as a soul when that air comes in. And that's just the way that it is. And I know it's an issue that's charged emotionally, and I know that a lot of people get into it. I'm not saying, again, I'm totally against it. But my convictions are, based on what the Word of God is, that I'm not going halfway with it. And, you know, everybody, I'll tell you another one. I'll show you another one. Come over here. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is a good one. Every time you start talking like this, you know, I mean, somebody, maybe not in this crowd, but, you know, gets upset about it because it's an emotional issue. But most God's people, they're bust of heart. They're just about as stupid as a fence post. They just don't ever think for themselves. And I don't care. I'm sorry, what now? Oh, no mischief follow will be the woman dying. Okay, what would it be? What mischief would follow? The baby, she loses the baby, and if whatever mischief follows is somebody losing their life, see, because he said down at the last, the mischief is life because you got to give life for life if the mischief follows. You see that last verse? That's where you know it's life. All right, look at Luke chapter 1. Verse 33. Verse 27, and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, be thou highly favored, and the Lord with thee. Blessed thou art about woman. Blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, blessed thou art the time of our death. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, watch it, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see that thing? Shall be called. He wasn't the Son of God in her womb. It shall be called the Son of God. See? It's called a holy thing. God even recognized it as a person. See? Now, what are you going to do with that? I mean, I'm not saying it isn't wrong. I mean, but here's what you got. If life doesn't start with the breath of life, then and a soul doesn't start, then where does it start? Now, here's the problem you get into. Somebody says, well, it starts at conception. Somebody else says, well, no, it starts before conception. For long, you got, if you use any form of contraceptive, you're aborting the baby. See? I mean, this is where it goes. If you don't, it's like somebody says you can lose your salvation. Well, the next question is, well, what sins do I lose it for? Do I kill somebody? Do I commit adultery? Do I commit murder? What sins do I lose it for? If I can lose it, who decides that? I don't know anywhere in the Bible that says, well, you do this, you go to hell. Who decides that? And then everybody jumps on the bandwagon. So then what you got to do? You got to have venial sins and menial sins. Then you got to have the sin under death, the sin not under death. You got to make big sins and little sins. Let me tell you something. Bible says, but some guy said, well, you lose your salvation for murder. Really? The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, that put half the Baptists in this town in hell. You can't get around the book, man. You better just go with what it says. See? Because once you say you can lose it, then somebody's got to decide what you got to do to lose it. I mean, if you can lose it, don't you want to know what you can do to lose it so you don't do that? Does speeding 55 and a 35 send you to hell? I want to know. I'll tell you, who decides that? Where do you go in the Bible and says, well, you're okay with this sin, but if you do this one? You know what the Bible says? You can't get around the book. All unrighteousness is sin. There's no big sins and little sins. You steal $75 million from a corporation, or you steal 50 cents out of your mother's cookie jar, God doesn't see the amount. God sees the heart of two thieves. That's all it is. But we can't get that. And the moment you say that life doesn't start and that person is a soul when he breathes the breath of life, then you got to decide where that is. And there isn't any place in the Bible that says that. So everybody makes it up of how they want to control you. The Catholics say you can't do it at all. Somebody else says, well, it's at this month. It's when the baby gets this far along, or it's when this. Somebody else says, well, you can't, you know, it's anything. If you use any kind of birth control to abort that and to do that, then, I mean, where do you stop with it, see? You got to have a clear line. And you got to go where the Bible goes. And the Bible says that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul when he got the breath of life. Now, was he a human being before that? Bible says he was Christ himself was a holy thing. Now, what in the world is that? A holy thing? A holy thing. What in the world is a holy thing? Well, it was Christ in Mary's womb. And it said he wasn't the Son of God because it says he shall be the Son of God. Somebody says, well, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. Yeah, maybe so, but you know what? That doesn't mean he was life. The Bible says he will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Got to read it. Not in it, from it. And that's, you know, that's what we get into. Yes, ma'am. Well, I'd say no. I mean, I try to counsel that person and say, you know, let me tell you something. I'll tell you what, putting everything aside that abortion is wrong, let me tell you what abortion does. Abortion makes a worldly lifestyle unaccountable. That's what it does. It's what it does. You know what the truth of the matter is? This is going to sound really terrible. But see, I'm black and white. See my white van down there? Come over to my house, I got a black car and driveway. I'm black and white. I see things, I don't see things in color. I see things the way they are, black and white. They're this or that. Now, I know there are some gray things in life. You got a gray shirt on, you know, and I know that. And, but mostly it's black and white to me. Excuse me. How would I counsel somebody? Now, truth of the matter is this. I'll tell you how these guys don't believe it. Now, I think we probably all believe that a baby, up to the age of accountability, whenever that may be, dies, gets a free ticket. Romans chapter 7 and 8. I don't think there's probably anybody here that doesn't believe that. If you have a little baby and that little baby, you have that little baby gets born or whatever, and that baby dies, free ticket, free ticket, free ticket. Now, if I believe what the Bible says and you believe what you really believe, let me ask you a question. Take the Roman Catholic Church. Any unsaved person, just following the logic of the Bible, what do you think the chances that kid's going to have if he gets born, grows up, follows a drunken mom and dad, a drug mom and dad, or gets into the Roman Catholic Church, and you save him from being aborted and he grows up and dies to go to hell? You see, if those guys really thought the thing through, they'd be pushing abortion. Because you know what you do when you push abortion? You guarantee that every kid that gets aborted. You see, all you look at is what's in the trash can. See? Look behind, look around, look ahead. See? All you see is what's in the trash can. All you see is that terrible thing in that video or whatever you saw. And we've all seen them, you know, where they show the billboard with a little kids pieced apart, you know, and all that stuff, and everybody goes, oh, first thing you do is you think you're your own little kid, your little grandkids, your little children, you know, and you say, how could somebody do that? How could somebody do that? How could somebody do that? Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. And this sounds very cool, calculated, but you know what? And I'm not saying I'm for it. I'm just saying this is the bottom line. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd much rather have a kid aborted and go straight to heaven than have him grow up, get born, raised up by some drug mother or some drug father and die and go to hell for eternity. What I don't, I'm making a case here. If it is life, say, yeah. If it's not life, then it does not go to heaven. Well, you know what? You know why I'm going to say that? I'm going to say, would you like me to do the service for you? I am not going to tell a mother who had a stillborn baby that walk up to that little casket or whatever she did when she's grieving, and you say, what's the matter? Hey, honey, what's the matter? He ain't really a butt. Hey, I got some news for you. Don't weep. Look up. He's not a soul. You think I'm going to do that? No. Hey, let me tell you something. I have people today that have said to me, you know what? And I've even said it myself until I got my head screwed on straight about God and the Bible and a lot of things. And this is why I tell you all the time. A lot of good Bible doctrine doesn't make good preaching. And a lot of good preaching don't make good Bible doctrine. I've had people say to me, you know, I heard guys giving their testimony before. You know, my grandmother was the one that really influenced me for God, and she died. She died before, you know, I got right with God, and now I'm right with God, and I get up every day, you know, and I just want to live my life because I know my grandma's praying for me up in heaven looking down at me, and I just want you to know. And when I hear that kind of stuff, I say, praise God, brother, bless your heart. I walk on my life. You know what I think inside? I think your grandmother doesn't know what in the world is going on, don't care what's going on, she's with the Lord, but that's what they need, you see, and I'm not going to take that from them. Not going to do that. Now, if a woman came in to me and she says, I want to get an abortion, what does you care? Or what should I do? Which I would take her through the Word of God and I would say, hey, look, that is a street you don't want to go down because, one, it takes complete, total, everything destiny out of God's hands and you put it in your hands. And you're messing with something that you got yourself into this mess, taking the easy way out. You will not learn by this mess. If you have to quit your job, or you have to get a second job, or you have to do this to raise this child, my thing is this, here, and I've counseled ladies. Anybody who got girls that got pregnant growing up in my ministry, my thing was, you know, kid's 16, 17 years old, you know, and she gets pregnant and come in. My suggestion to her is give the baby up for adoption. You are not ready to handle it. I don't think in 30 years of ministry I ever saw a situation that ever worked out. And you see, but by that time, they don't look ahead about the kid because their life is already all about them or they wouldn't have got pregnant in the first place. So they're not thinking about the kid 5, 10 years down the line. They're not thinking of the bum husband that didn't think enough that got you pregnant and he's going to stick around for the rest of his life. You're 16, he's 18, and he's going to commit to you the rest of your life when he didn't think enough about you to wait till you got married to have sex with you? I don't think so, see? So you're going to be left by yourself. You're 16, 17 years old. You're going to have to go through the most enriching years of your life tied to because of a bad mistake you made. And you know who's going to pay the price for it? Bottom line is the kid's going to pay the price for it. He's going to grow up without a daddy because he's a deadbeat to begin with. And you're going to grow up to the place where you're going to resent the kid because you're going to look back at that thing and say, and blame the kid for taking all those years away when it wasn't the kid's fault, it was your fault. But you're too stuck on yourself to see that. This is why I don't get many people want to talk to me about counseling. But I said, that's the bottom line. You know what? Responsibility. Responsibility. And if you don't take responsibility for what you do wrong, then it won't be one. I know a gal years ago. She got pregnant, had the baby, got pregnant by another guy, had his baby. 2 years later, got pregnant by another guy, had his baby. I mean, this gal never got much of the Bible down, but she got be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, man. And it's a thing where it was a disaster, see? And you know what? You think about, well, I can't give up that baby. I can't give up this. I can't give up that. And so, see, that was the big thing then. Today, we don't have that as much because we don't even think that way. We have, as a society, we have so desensitized ourselves to anything that's decent. We have no problem going in and having an abortion now and just looking at that baby laying in a trash can that was in our womb like, you know, a turtle squashed on the street that a car ran over. See? Because we're so desensitized to anything that is real. And so I would try to reason with that person from the aspect of, hey, look, you know what? This is a decision you don't want to make. This is a decision that it's got a lot of consequences to it. And right now it looks like the easy way out, but it isn't the easy way out because if you don't learn from the mistakes you make, and that's what most people don't do. Most people, we all make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. I can never fault anybody for making mistakes. I've made as many in my life as anybody has. The question is, did you learn from the mistake? Did you learn not to make the same mistake twice? Or do you just go through life making the mistakes, same ones over and over and over again? And that's where somebody who gets rid of that baby through an abortion, they're already in a dysfunctional lifestyle. They're already in a lifestyle that has no self-discipline, or they wouldn't be in the situation they're in. Adding to that an easy way out, that you don't have to deal with the consequences of your sin or the responsibility of your sin, that you can just take an easy way out and be done with it, never going to be good. And that's how I'd approach it from that aspect. And I would try to have them have the baby and give the baby up for adoption. And go on from there and then try to get them to get it straightened around in their life that they don't get themselves in the same situation they were in. And I would never look down on somebody who had an abortion. That doesn't solve anything. We've all made mistakes. Somebody gets before they get to God in their life or before they really get plugged in, somebody makes that decision and does it. You can't hold that a person. And, you know, God doesn't care where you've been. God cares what you want to do right now that's right. We all make mistakes. I mean, you can't hold that against anybody. It's what you do when you're confronted with it that you're going to change your life and then put it into the right perspective. And that's what you try to do with them. So your lady was basically coming off of this right here, see? And I say again, I'm not going to stand right here and say that it's not life. But I'm saying everything the Bible says, it says that it isn't life until it gets the breath of air, breath of life. And that opens up a lot of issues, you see. But the Bible's pretty clear on it, pretty black and white on it. And everything else, I've never found anybody who was in the abortion arena who ever had a pure motive. The Catholics have an impure motive because they want to raise, that's how they do it. That's how they build their church. The other people, they legitimately say they do it, but they don't really believe it all the way to the end. Because they don't really believe it's murder. It's just a convenient thing for them. And the politicians, they'll go with the flow. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. But nobody has yet ever put it down and said, this is where life begins. Other than the Word of God. See? And it gives the indication every time you go. Well, I'll show it to you again. Come over to Ezekiel. This is a real good one here. This is a real good one. Pick it up in 37:1. Now watch. Now this is talking about the nation of Israel. But I want you to see the principle because the principle is the same. Israel as a nation is dead. Yet they're likened to a man. Now watch. 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of blood, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now these bones are the nation of Israel. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear your word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. See that thing? Now watch what follows. And I will lay sinews upon you, that's like muscles, and I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. He said it to you again. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, this is where we get that old song, them bones, them dry bones, you see? That's where it comes, see? The knee bone connected to the ankle bone, you know, I think that's where it comes from, see? So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. Watch it. But there was no breath in them. See that thing? Still dead. Breath of life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, type of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, breath of life, saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied that he commanded, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. There it is. See that thing? Can't get around it. Over and over and over again. They had a body, they had everything, but they did not live until the breath of air came into them. And that goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says that God breathed in his nostrils breath of life and man became a living soul. 2:7, excuse me. I'll show you another one. Come over to Job chapter 33. All right, Job chapter 33, verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. There it is. See? I mean, everywhere you go. Now, based on that, I mean, that's what you got. Now, is it wrong? Absolutely. Is it sin? Absolutely. Is it worse than murder? Probably so. Because you, anytime you intervene, it's like suicide. Suicide won't send you to hell, but suicide will get you to lose every reward you have at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a Christian, simply because of the fact that you have cut short God's plan for your life. And, you know, it's a thing where you took your destiny in your own hands. And therefore, you know, you have short-circuited the plan of God. And that's exactly what you do when a woman or somebody, whoever, aborts a child, a baby. They have taken the destiny in their own hands, and they have taken something that would be life, that God would use, and, you know, they short-circuit that because of their own selfishness. Now, what I said earlier about the aspect of it's, you know, it would be better if they died because they all go to heaven, that may be technically true, but we don't want to take that thing and run with it. I'm just saying, if that is an example of if it really, if we really believe that a baby goes to heaven, then what's the point? See? But the point is, you never, 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 never intervene with what God's doing in a person's life. Never. Never. You never do. Because only God knows in that person's heart what they're doing. And God knows what he wants to do. And you just, there's certain things that we just don't have a right to do, and short-circuiting the plan of God in anybody's life, either on whichever end, either before they're born or when they're ready to die. Well, if it's not a soul, it doesn't go anywhere. Yeah, that's in Baby Disappearing, chapter 6, verse 4. I don't know. I just, see, and I don't have to know those things. I mean, you know what you got? I mean, think about this. I mean, you want a scary situation? If a baby in a mother's womb goes to heaven because it's a soul, then at the rapture of the church, if the mother's not saved and the soul in her womb is, then it just, baby just ripped right out of her. She goes like Alien 1, 2, and 3, and baby goes to heaven, and she's walking around with her guts blowing open. See? It doesn't make any sense. Not that it wouldn't be neat to get on film, but it doesn't make any sense. I mean, could you sell that video? They'd give a run for Girls Gone Wild. It'd be girls exploding. See, it doesn't make any sense. But see, here's the deal. Nobody thinks that far ahead, see? They don't think that. All they do is see what they want to see, you know? All they do is get what they want to get out of it. They don't see the ramifications of it. They don't see that the Bible never says that. I've given you, what, 6 or 7 places now that it shows you that it's the breath of life that is life. And yet, they just can't get there. And then you got to deal with the fact that if that's true, and a woman's unsaved, and she is pregnant, and that baby in her womb is a soul, then when the rapture takes place, that baby gets ripped out of her stomach, and she dies. Now, where's that in the Bible? See? Give me a theological dissertation on that. The surgical separation of the rapture. That's what I want to hear. There's nowhere. Nobody in the history of the church has ever taught that. Nobody's even ventured to go there. You know why? Because they don't think that far ahead. Because people like that are very shallow. They get one hobby horse, and that's all they got in their stable. And they ride that sucker to its dead.
but they never look ahead to see, or below or behind. They never see what the issue is. They just see what they want to see. See? Yes, ma'am, you had your hand up there. Job 21:10. Well, you're doing better than me because I don't remember any of it. I think the context of that was, no. I got you. I'm with you. Okay. No, you got it. The context was, okay. Yeah, here's a good one. Here's a good one. You remembered that. I had forgotten that. I had forgotten all about that. Now I see it. You know what? I wish I had thought a little quicker. I'd have said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Now, what you got here is this. Job chapter 21 is you got a picture of the people at the time of the flood of Noah. Okay? And what you got down here is a picture of all the wickedness that's taken place during that time. Now, we know this from our Bible. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. See? Now watch. Job 21, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their... Now follow the logic of this. This is psychology 101 here from the Bible. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. You know what that says? That says that they produce in their children exactly what they are. And what are they? They are wicked, verse 7, and they are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. They don't go to church, and there's no biblical correction with their children. I'm not sure it's talking about unsaved people now. Verse 10, here it comes. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. The bull gets the cow pregnant. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Why? She aborts it. See that thing? She calves it, she carries it, but she doesn't deliver it. Now these animals are likened to wicked people in Genesis chapter 6. They're likened to people we have right now. Let's go on. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. There's your rock concert in the Bible. They take the timbrel and the harp. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, I guess it is, and see who's connected with the timbrel and the harp, what line that is. That's Cain's line. They take the timbrel and the harp. They rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, here's our generation, here's why they do what they do. Depart from us, for we desire not that knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? There it is. That is the last 10 generations of Americans whose parents lived great, were wealthy, who didn't take them to church, who it was all about their kids, spoiled them rotten, and there was no correction of God in their home, no knowledge of God, and they raised up an attitude of who is God that we should serve him, what is the Almighty that we should pray with him, and they lived that riotous lifestyle where their bull gendereth, boy can put out the stuff to get you pregnant, but the woman never carries it full term, she never has the calf. See that thing? And what is life for them? They send forth their little one like a flock, and their children dance. Party, 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 party. See? And what is life for them? They send forth their little one like a flock, and their children dance. Party, 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 party. See? So that's 21. That shows you exactly what you got. That's good. You remembered all that all those years. Huh? Yeah, I guess so. I think I'm going to come forward. I forgot my own notes. That's good. I won't forget that again. That's good. Now, there's another one in here, if I remember right. It ties it, same thing. It ties it to the flood. That would be... Here we go. Yeah, here we go. Come over here to 22. 22. Verse 8. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast set windows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how are they? And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? You see that thing? Now that's a great principle right there, because the whole world thinks that if the music's loud and the lights are dim and the smoke's thick, God can't see what goes on. They think that darkness covers it. That's why the Bible says men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See that thing? Now watch this. Oh yeah, thick clouds are recovering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? That's a question. See that thing? Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? That's a question. He did mark the old way, and in Genesis chapter 4, it's Cain's line was the mark which you got to follow and the line you got to follow. Which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overthrown with a flood. Watch it, verse 17. Same as 21:14, which said unto God, depart from us, what can the Almighty do for them? See that thing? Ties the two passages together. And what you got back there is a picture of the people during the flood, Genesis chapter 6, when all the world was wicked, and they were having abortions back then and living their lives the way they wanted to do it. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. We'll put it right now. And that's why what you've got in our society right now is the same kind of attitude. Who is God that we should serve him, and the Almighty we should pray unto him? We got everything we want. We got everything we need. We got absolutely everything we could ever want. We got big houses. We got this. And your fathers and your mothers raise them up to go in their own after their own seed. And nobody gives a flip about God. There's no correction of God in their homes. And everything just goes the way they want to go. And then they just run wild like. And you know why? You know why he likens them to animals? Just watch John Belushi in Animal House and you'll get it. Because they are animals. That's where you got. So whoever made that movie got it right out of Job chapter 22. Didn't even know it. So there you are. Anything? Yes. You. Oh, anything you want? Anybody want to add to that? That's a pretty good place to end on, I guess. Well, that was good tonight. Got a lot of good stuff out of there. Good questions. Shows you you're studying. All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for tonight. Thank you.